Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org. And please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Last week, we talked about four compromises of Satan. So just as a quick review, Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh, which is a biblical type of Satan, told Moses that the children of Israel could go sacrifice, but stay in the land. And so many people today that want to follow God, but they want everything else that they have. So they're not willing to give up their part of the world to follow God. Then the second time Moses came to Satan, or to Pharaoh again, and said, we have to go to serve and sacrifice to our God. And Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And this is like the people in the world that say, it's okay to follow Jesus, just don't go overboard. Don't turn into a fanatic. And then the third one, when Moses told Pharaoh, no, this isn't good enough. Pharaoh said, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And this is like people today that say, well, it's okay for me to serve the Lord, but my sons, my daughters, my wife have to make up their own mind. And then the last one, when Moses came to Pharaoh again, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Your little ones can go with you. So this is, it's okay, you can go serve the Lord, but keep all your possessions in the world. So, yeah, God can still be a part of your life, but don't forget about your job, your house, your new car, your trailer, whatever. And that's not good enough. So each one of us is going to have the choice in our lives to start a relationship with God. And there's a couple of verses that is going to help us to show which way this relationship should go, which way it should take. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Okay? There's nothing we can do but tell God we believe. There's no works that we can do to make ourselves righteous before God. But in Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Works can't save us. Works can't get us to God. But if we're true followers of Jesus Christ, good is going to come out of our lives. And it's not that we have to do this good, but we're doing it because Christ is so at work in us. Monday night, at a Monday night study that I attend, we talked about if you have a glass of water, how do you know that that glass is full? If I held up this bottle, I'm not going to drink it, I don't know whose it was, but if I held it up, how would you know it's full? You would know it's full when stuff starts running down the sides. And that's what Jesus said. We should be so filled with the Spirit that it's gushing out of us like living water. And if we go on, in Philippians 1:6, again, Paul, the writer of Philippians, says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And this day of Jesus Christ is when Christ comes back to take us believers with him. God didn't leave us and say, okay, work it out on your own. He wants to actively work in our lives until Christ comes. And God's goal for us is to become more and more like his son, Jesus. And there are certain steps you have to go through, and this is what we're going to go over tonight. The title of this talk is What's Next? After you come to Jesus Christ, you've made your decision. What now do you do? And I have a little humorous story here that will point out if you don't do it right, it's going to be messed up. An army colonel was newly assigned to a command in a unit. On his first day, he walks by a park bench with an armed private standing guard next to it. The colonel asks, "Son, why are you standing guard by this bench?" And the private answered him, "I wouldn't know, sir. The sergeant assigned me guard duty for today, and today it's my shift to guard this bench." So the colonel went and found the sergeant and asked him, "Sergeant, why do you have a private guarding a park bench?" "Captain's orders, sir," answers the private. "I've been ordered to assign a guard detail around that bench. So each day a different private stands guard." Intrigued, the colonel visits the company headquarters and asks for the captain. "Captain, why did you assign a guard to guard a park bench?" "Sir," answers the captain, "this has been a standing order given by your retired predecessor. Ever since he took command of this unit 6 years ago, all I know is that on his very first day, he walked past that bench, briefly rested on it, and then as soon as he reached headquarters, his first order was to ensure that the bench remains unused. We had armed guards posted to it ever since." "Should the guard be removed, sir?" "No," answered the colonel. "Keep the guard until we find out the reason for it." It could be important. After 2 months on the job, the colonel took some leave and traveled to the retirement home where his predecessor, now a crusty old retired general, spends his day. "General," asked the colonel, "do you remember why there's an armed guard assigned to the park bench where you sat 6 years ago on the first day of your assignment to the unit now I'm in command of?" The general stood dumbfounded for a moment. Then he said, "You mean the paint still hasn't dried? How often in our pursuit of God and the reading of the Bible do we do things a certain way? And if somebody asks, why are you doing that? I don't know. We did it that way for the past 6 years. Ever since I've been a little kid, it's been this way. God wants us to know what we're doing. So, if you're a new Christian, one of the first things that you're going to need to know is the Bible. And in the Bible, we're told why we should study it. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So here's the first thing. If we want to grow in God, we should know the Bible. Now, for those of you that have young children, when that kid first came home from the hospital, you didn't give him steaks to eat. You didn't give him McDonald's to eat. But he got formula or milk to help him grow. So this is what Peter's saying. Now, the other one is Paul in Acts talking about people called Bereans, says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We should be checking out the Bible when John, another pastor, Billy Graham when he was alive, or Jack Hibbs, when they give us a message, we shouldn't just take it at face value, but we should look into the Bible and see if what they're telling us is true. And the other thing is, it tells us in this verse that they received the word with all readiness. When a preacher preaches the word, are we ready to receive it? Or are we thinking about something else? Probably about 5 years ago, a guy and I were talking, and the guy said, can you worship God in a church? And I said, yeah. And he said, can you worship God fishing? I said, well, I'm not a fisher person, but I guess so. And then he said, and he made this statement, and it stuck with me. Who is worshiping God more? A man in church that's thinking about fishing, or a person fishing that's thinking about God? And you know, that's it. Where is our mind? Is our mind on God or a million different things? Now, not everybody that hears the word receives it. Not everybody that hears the word is growing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul tells us, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food until now, for you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is strife, envy, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Some people in the church will talk glowingly about their pastor, but they're like followers of Madonna or Taylor Swift or somebody. They don't have any idea what's really going on, but oh, Taylor Swift's the only one, or Madonna's the only one, whatever. And Paul said, if that's the way you are, you're carnal, you're not really growing. And then in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And this Greek word for unskilled means inexperienced. You know, we talked earlier about a baby. You wouldn't give a baby solid food. But by the same token, when your husband comes in or your wife comes in from a hard day's work, are you going to give them baby formula? No. The milk should be given to babies, solid food to adults. But a lot of people in the church aren't doing that. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, Paul says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share. This causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, if we're not mature in the word, people are going to be able to tell us lies. Paul talks about being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Today we're seeing that more and more. Certain church says, hey, same-sex couples can be married. And God in his word said marriage is between a man or a woman. Or a leader of another church on 60 Minutes TV says all people are inherently good. There's a few people that have issues, but basically all people are good. If all people are good, why did Jesus have to come to die? But this is it. If you don't know the word, you're going to be misled. In Timothy, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in other words, what Paul is saying, when we come to God, we should be able to know his word, his truth, and we should be able to apply it to our lives. But again, if we're not into the word, we're going to go on our feelings. Tony Evans talks about how our feelings are like the check engine light of a car. We'll feel something in our feelings or emotions, and it's like that check engine light something is wrong. But when that check engine light comes on, you don't smash the light with a hammer. Hopefully not. But you know something's wrong, so I'll take it in, get it looked at, and find out what's going on and get it fixed. That's the way our feelings are supposed to be. We're not supposed to run our lives on them. Also, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine is what you're going to base your life on. For reproof, this is one a lot of people today don't like the word. Reproof is that the word of God's going to let me know when I'm doing something wrong. For instruction in righteousness. If I'm reading the word of God, it's going to tell me how I should be living my life. And I can look at the word, look at my life, and see, does it line up to the word? Or where do I have to make changes to bring myself in alignment to the word of God? And then in 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul states that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we know the word, we're going to be equipped when these works come along, that we're going to be able to do them. Not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of trying to be righteous with God, but because we're going to help others. You know, in Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" As Christians, is that the desire of our hearts? Here am I, Lord, send me. There's a well-known Christian psychologist called Dr. Henry Cloud. And he made a statement which would all of us today with computers, phones, all of this, all should be able to tie into it. He said, "Your thoughts are the software that runs your life." Your thoughts are the software that runs your life. Are you due for an upgrade? Am I going to run my life, or am I going to upgrade it and let God run my life? And again, I need to get into the Word. So a follower of Christ needs to get into the Word to see what God is saying. He also needs to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told, pray without ceasing. And that doesn't necessarily mean we're always walking around saying a prayer, saying a prayer, saying a prayer. But when something comes up, right there should be prayer. When I was doing IT work, I worked for a company called Sentinel Technologies. And one of my clients was all the Chicago public schools. And I would get text messages saying, this is wrong at this school. And I'd go there and fix it. And a lot of times I would look at something and say, oh, this is easy. Should take me 10 minutes to fix it. 3.5 or 4 hours later, God, I could really use some help here. How often is our life like that? The little things we'll handle on our own, but God will use you for the big issues. And then Paul goes on in Colossians and says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." How often do we pray for others? We know we have these Christian friends. How often do we pray for them? Or Jesus made a very, very interesting statement in Luke 22:46. "Why are you sleeping?" He asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." If God is filling our life and filling my mind, Satan's not going to have a lot of room. But if God's not in there, Satan's going to come in and he's not even going to pay rent. He's just going to be a squatter in your head. Then we should study the word. We should pray. We're also told that we should be baptized. In Luke 3:21-22, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" If we're followers of Jesus and Jesus prayed, that should be more than enough reason for us to pray. Also, that if we pray, we won't fall into temptation. That should be another good reason to pray. And this baptism, there's nothing mystical about baptism. It's just a sign where people can see you made a decision, you're going to follow Christ. You know, the next one is we need fellowship. We need to hang around other believers. In the Greek, a word for fellowship was koinonia. And in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, we should be in contact with one another where we can exhort them, where we can encourage them, where we can build them up, or when they're wrong, we can even correct them through the Spirit in us. Okay? Hebrews 13:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's a fact that as you get away from the church, get away from fellowship with other Christians, you're a lot more susceptible to do what Satan tells you to do. You know, and then it goes on in Hebrews 13:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So if we're a follower of Jesus, we're in a race. And there's no park benches to sit on or whatever. But we got to keep our mind on the prize and run that race to win. You know, and how often have you been watching a race? You don't see a runner looking around to see who's around them? No. And yet so many Christians will look at their lives, oh, I'm not like him. Oh, I'm better than him. And we're getting bogged down. Okay, John, 1 John 3:16 and 17. For by this we know love, because he, speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should be willing, if need be, to give up our lives for somebody else. You know, we're told another place in the Bible that scarcely for a righteous man will a person die, let alone for a sinner. But Christ died for the sinners. Or, in 1 John 3:17, he said, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, James tells us that if we see someone that needs something and you go up to them and you say, oh, bless you, brother, I'll pray for you. And you have what can fulfill that person's needs, you ought to be doing it. Jesus met the needs of people right where they were. Are we as Christians doing the same thing or not? Then another part of this with helping others is hospitality. We should offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And again, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Remember the parable Jesus spoke of the talents? One guy got 10, used them, got another 10, and said, Lord, here's the 10 talents you gave me. Here's 10 more that I earned. Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. The guy that had 5 said, Lord, here's the 5 you gave me. Here's another 5 that I made. Jesus said, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now the guy that had been given 1 talent, he said, well, Jesus, I knew you were a hard guy to work for, so I didn't want to lose this talent, so I buried it in the ground. That's like this person here, who's Peter's telling us, if you see a person's need, you should help them. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So often we want to make the church about me. I want to make my life about me. What about the other person? Jesus said, no, we should look at that other person and help them. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:33 said, even as I try to please everyone in some way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. Okay? Paul's saying he wouldn't do anything to stumble a person. He wouldn't do anything where a person wouldn't want to come to Jesus and can say, well, I don't need Christ because of him. And Paul goes on to say that he had no qualms about eating meat. Meat even that was sacrificed to an idol and then sold to the local meat market, maybe McDonald's of, you know, that era. But Paul said, if my eating that meat causes someone to stumble, I will not eat meat. And are we willing to do that? Now, what should be one of the reasons why we're helping others? Hebrews 9:28 said, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. How are you waiting for Christ? Are you like a fan at a White Sox game or a fan at a Cubs game where you're just there sitting in the stands? Is that the way you're looking at Christ? Or are you a player on that field with Jesus Christ giving you what to do? And a way that we can also look at this is how often do we forgive? I mean, when you talk about others, yeah, pretty easy. But when you talk about forgiveness, now it's like the people that are closest to me, I find the hardest to forgive. You know, if I'm driving my car and Reuben backs into me, oh well, you know, car can be fixed. But if I'm out there in the car and my wife drives in, oh yeah, everybody knows, you know, wow, this is something else. We find it harder to forgive those we love. And most people will say, well, I can't forgive him, because he should have known better. And what does Jesus tell us? In Mark 11:25, and when you are standing praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So Jesus is telling us, if we're not able to forgive people, how can we expect God to forgive us? You know, in Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. As Christians, are we peacemakers? Or do we want to get in people's faces about some wrong that they did to us? You know, we don't see Jesus getting in anyone's faces. He let people know where they were wrong. The rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler told Jesus, all your commandments I did since I was a little kid, how do I get eternal life? Jesus told them, one more thing, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. But he couldn't do it because he had a lot. Jesus told us to be peacemakers. Are we peacemakers? Or do we want justice? Our justice. You hurt me, so I'm going to call 1-800-6-MILLION and get my lawyer. Jesus also said we should put others first. If we want to be great in the kingdom, we should be the servant of all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. As a Christian, we have unlimited freedom in Christ. But that freedom should be used to further Christ's goals for the world, not to satisfy me. And so many people will do things and they'll say, well, there's no law against this. There's no law against it, but is it really edifying you? You know, we can see all the things today with the marijuana. Oh, we're going to legalize it. Oh, you can get it anywhere. Oh, you can grow your own in your backyard. What about all these problems that are associated? Oh, don't worry about that. We're going to get tax money. How many Christians have that same feeling? I'm a follower of Christ, so it doesn't matter what I do. You know, Paul said in Galatians 5:1, just as I also please all men in all things. Now, here's what's behind it. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Are we doing things to bring people to Christ, to bring them the message of salvation? Or are we just doing what we want to do? Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, again, Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Are we building people up or tearing them down? And an easy one to see is, how do we use our tongue? You know, in Proverbs, we're told that the words of life and death are in the tongue. What are we speaking when we speak? Are we speaking words of life or words of death? For me this year, Monday night guys know this, my verse for this year is Psalms 141:3. And it says, set a watch, O God, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Okay, I have issues with anger. And I mean, just like that, I can go from zero to rage. So I really need that verse. God, set a watch over my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Lastly, if we're a follower of Christ, we should be telling other people about Jesus. Okay, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this is the kicker, the next verse. teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know, Jesus told people, if you love me, keep my commandments. As Christians, we say we love God, but are we keeping his commandments? Some of them are easy. Other ones, though, we struggle with. But are we in the Word to get help with that? Are we praying to get deliverance from that? Are we asking others in the fellowship, hey, this is an issue I have. What can I do? Proverbs tells us there's great wisdom in many counselors. People can give you these truths. You can look at them and you can decide which one you're going to do. If you're a Christian, you're going to be praying and the Spirit is going to help you know the way to go. If you're not praying, you're going to be doing it on your own. And when Jesus comes back, is he going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we going to be saved such as by the skin of our teeth? You know, we accepted Christ, we're saved, but there's all this stuff that we can't get any reward for because we did it for me. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And he goes on, 3:16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. If you're an evildoer and people are coming down on you for being an evildoer, oh well. But if you're a follower of Christ and people are coming down on you for what Jesus did in your life, now we're told that's what you're going to get a reward for. So as we conclude tonight, we're told by Paul to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean apart from Jesus, but it's like, here's what Jesus said, here's what I'm doing, how can I bring them together? You know, where your life is wrong, how are you going to correct it? Are you going to correct it on your own? Are you going to correct it through the Bible, through reading, through prayer, through fellow believers? You know, Proverbs also tell us that a foolish man isolates himself. And in that isolating of himself, we're told, so that he can do whatever seems good to him. As Christians, that's not the way we should be. We should be doing our lives what's good for Christ. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you where your word tells us we're going to have everything we need for life, health, and godliness. And also, when you show us something in your word, Lord, would we not just read it, but would we read it and act upon it? Lord, would we pray for things in our lives that aren't right? For our brothers and sisters who are in need? And for those that are going to go to hell if they don't come to your Son? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son. Lord, help us to be true followers of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.